Soon I'll come to the end of my journey, and I'll meet the one who gave his life for me. I will thank him for the love that he gave me, and 10,000 years or more I'll reign with him. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years will just be gone. The battle's over, and the victory's been won. 10,000 years, and we've just begun. We will just begin to sing love's sweet story. It's a song that the angels cannot sing. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Savior, and 10,000 years or more I'll praise his name. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years begun. The battle's over, and the victory's been won. 10,000 years, and we've just begun.
We're very pleased to bring another Bible lesson to you today from the Hamilton Church of Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The Apostle Paul here is simply making an appeal that those who would claim to be Christians walk worthy of that vocation. Walk in a proper way. Live the right kind of a life. That's what he's saying. And we can only do that if we know what God's will is, if we know what God's teaching is, about how we should live. So let us have a high regard and respect for the Bible, for the Word of God, because this is our source of knowing how we can conduct ourselves in a way that is worthy of the Christian vocation.
Moments are passing, there's no time to waste. We must be ready on that great judgment day, to meet the Savior and look on his face. Inside that city where loved ones now wait, we are
swiftly passing, yes, we're
going away, away,
going to be with him some glad
day, happy day and stay. There'll be
great rejoicing on the
way up above, to join the millions singing in perfect love. Sinner, be ready when the trumpet sounds, to meet the Savior when we rise from the ground, and sail away to the home of the soul, forever to live and never grow old.
We are swiftly passing, yes, we're
going away, away,
going to be with him some glad
day, happy day and stay. There'll be
great rejoicing on the
way up above, to join the millions singing in perfect love.
As we continue our study in the 14th chapter of John, we're now ready to begin at the 16th verse. In this chapter, Jesus is giving his disciples, his apostles, some last-minute consolation before he leaves this world. This is the very night before he's crucified. only a short while before he's going to be arrested after Judas's betrayal, and then going through that long trial, and then the next day, the crucifixion. So he's been telling his disciples things in this chapter that are designed to give them consolation and comfort, that are designed to give them encouragement in view of the fact that he is shortly going to have to leave them. And so in the 15th verse he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And this is a verse that tells those disciples that if they're going to truly be his follower, if they're going to demonstrate any kind of love at all for him, they're not going to just give up when he leaves. They're not going to become disconsolate. They're not going to decide that there's no use keeping on since the Savior is no longer with us in our midst bodily. He tells them, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's still work to be done. There's still things to be done. And the summation of these things are simply, keep my commandments. This is a proof of our love to him. And to fail to keep his commandments prove that we do not love him. So if we want to show that we love him, we will keep his commandments. And then in verse 16, which is where our lesson begins today, he begins with the word "and," which means that we're going to have a promise in verse 16, but verse 15 is a condition for this promise. So let's notice what the promise is. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So Jesus is saying very plainly here that he's going to give them another Comforter in his place when he leaves this life, when he leaves them with his bodily presence no longer among them. But in order for him to do this, there is a condition. And the condition is the statement in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter." So it's not a matter of them automatically going to have this other Comforter. It's not a matter of them being guaranteed of the Comforter, but it's based upon a condition. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll do this. So, no promise of the Comforter unless we keep his commandments and prove our love to him. This word here used for Comforter is one that a lot has been written and said about as to what the true definition of it should be. But actually, the word Comforter in our English properly understood a good translation of it. The word Comforter that we have in our from two Latin words, com, C-O-M, which means to guide of, and fortis, which is strong. So a Comforter, then, stands alongside of one in order to strengthen. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, which is this Comforter that the Father would send, the Holy Spirit was to fill the place of Christ after he left this earth. And when you think of all that Christ was able to do for them, then this is a big job for the Spirit. He would give such things as consolation whenever they were cast down. He would give them grace. He would give them the things they needed when they had need. He would give them guidance. Another word that can be used to translate this word for Comforter is exhorter. To exhort is to urge someone to do something, urge someone to carry on the line of duty. Well, the Holy Spirit does all of these things. And so we see then that he fills a great void whenever Christ was taken away from this earth. Now, another thing about this verse is that it seems to prove that the Holy Spirit is another person, a divine person. The Comforter here is called He. "I will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So, from the context of this verse, the Holy Spirit is the third personality in the Godhead. And it's also interesting to note that in this verse, we have all three of these personalities mentioned. We have Jesus talking about himself when he says, "I will pray." Then he says, "I will pray the Father." That's the second person of the Godhead. And he should say, "give you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever." That's the third person of the Godhead. So this verse shows all three of the personalities of the Godhead. Another thing we'd like to notice here is that this same word that's translated here for Comforter, which in the Greek is P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, this same word is translated in 1 John 2 and 1 as advocate. There John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So we then have two comforters, or two helpers. The same word is applied to both. The word advocate is applied to Jesus when he's with the Father, and the same word is applied as comfort to the Holy Spirit when he's here with us on this earth. So, the Holy Spirit on earth is our Comforter, And we read in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we very definitely have the Spirit in this life that is helping us. He helpeth our infirmities. He gives groanings as an intercession for us which cannot be uttered. He knows what we need better than we know ourselves, and he is working as a mediator in that sense. But also we have Jesus Christ in heaven itself with God, who is performing this same function. In Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we have these two comforters in, both of them described by the same word. One is Jesus in heaven with God, making intercession for those that come to him. He's able to save them. And the other is the Holy Spirit here in this life, on this earth, who is also making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So this is quite a promise that Jesus is making here. It is very muchly intended to give them consolation, and it should. And it's intended to give us consolation today, which it does, because we know then that we're not left alone. And he's going to talk more about that a little further down the line. But let's notice a little further here in this 16th verse where he says, and I will pray the Father. Now, this doesn't mean that the Father is going to be reluctant to send the Comforter. It doesn't mean that the Father has to be persuaded to do it. But it means that a part of the intercessory work of Christ is going to be that he approach God on the matter of sending the Comforter. He's going to assure that God does send the Comforter in his place. Then he says that he may abide with you forever. Now, there are several ways this can be taken, but it certainly would have to mean that he's going to abide with you as long as you are in this life. He's not going to be a personality that has a limitation on the time he can stay here in this earth like I have. I'm only going to be here for a short time. I've only been here for about 3 years in my ministry, and tomorrow I leave by way of death. That's not going to be the case with this Comforter. This Comforter is going to stay as long as you stay. He has no limit. He has no time when he's going to be taken away. He's going to be here as long as you are. So he'll be with you forever. It also means that after you leave, he will still be here to comfort those that are going to take your place. The subsequent future generations of Christians, he also will be here for them too. So there's no limit to the amount of time this Comforter is going to be here. As long as there's a need for this Comforter, as long as there's a church here, this Comforter is going to be here. We also have to, as we think about abide with you forever, realize that still the condition, if you love me, keep my commandments, that condition still applies. If a person should fail to love him, if a person should fail to keep his commandments to the point that he was proving that he did not love Christ, then we'd have to think that the Comforter would no longer be with that person. So there's a condition on this whole verse, and we need to always remember about that condition. Now in verse 17, he gives some more information about this Comforter, about this Holy Spirit. There he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So let's notice the description of this Spirit. He says, even the Spirit of truth. Now this word here for truth has to refer to two things. It refers to Christ, and it also refers to the Word of God. You know, Jesus said a little earlier, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this Holy Spirit then is going to be doing the work of Jesus Christ. He is the truth, and so this Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. But also, we learn a little further in John 17, verse 17, there he says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So again, the word of God is truth. So this Holy Spirit has to do with fulfilling the duties of Christ. Christ is truth. And he also has to do with fulfilling the duties of the Word of God, for the Word of God is truth. So as he talks about the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of truth, we get these two benefits. We get the ministerings of Christ given through the Holy Spirit, and we also get the benefit of the Word of God given through the Holy Spirit. And we do know that these apostles, as they wrote this New Testament, they wrote by miraculous inspiration from the Holy Spirit, just as the writers of the Old Testament wrote by miraculous inspiration of the same Holy Spirit. Now, he further says about this Spirit, though, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now, this is not a matter of the world will not receive him, not a matter of the world just choosing not to receive him. He says the world cannot receive him. The world is unable to receive him. So this sets Christians very muchly apart then from the rest of the world, because the Christians are going to have something that the world cannot have here in the way of this Holy Spirit. And he gives the answer to that. Why? Why can the world not receive him? He says, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The world can't see this Spirit, and the world can't know this Spirit. And we learn that the reason for that is because it is a spiritual thing, and spiritual things are not in the area of natural things. So we actually have to leave the natural realm before we can be able to partake of spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So these things of the Spirit of God have to be seen by the Spirit. They have to be seen by the mind. They are spiritually discerned. If you're looking for something that's going to be naturally perceived, something that's going to be able to be proven by natural means, then you're not going to ever see the Holy Spirit. You're not going to ever know the Holy Spirit, because you are not capable, you're not qualified to be able to see him. So Jesus further says, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now they knew the Holy Spirit. They were different from the world. And they knew him this way because, see, first of all, he dwelleth with you. That is, he's with them at the present time in the form of Christ. He is in Christ because Christ is full of the Holy Spirit. Christ had the Holy Spirit without measure. And he says further, he shall be in you a future time. There was a future time that they were going to have the Holy Spirit, and that would be the indwelling of the Holy Ghost after Christ left this life, which is the way we have it here today. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was going to be a continual thing. They had a great benefit of the Holy Spirit now in that he was with them in the form of Christ, or he was in Christ to the point that they had to get the benefit of the Holy Spirit because Christ was overflowing with the Spirit. But yet in the future he would dwell in them. And then he says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now the other translation of that word comfortless means orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. You're not going to be left here alone. You're not going to be left without any father, any family, any consolation. I'm going to leave you with help. You will not be left as orphans are left. And then he says, I will come to you. I will come to you. This was manifested in three ways. First of all, he did come to them after the resurrection. He came to them when he had bodily resurrected from the grave, and he came to them. So that was one way he did come to them. But secondly, he came to them in spirit after the ascension, and he came there through the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Godhead, which is the way we have him come to us today. But thirdly, he's going to come again in glory at his second coming. So when he says, I will come to you, this is a promise that is being fulfilled now and has yet to be completely, more fully fulfilled at the end of time. So we now have the presence of the Godhead, which goes beyond our ability to fully understand, but yet Jesus is with us today. So he says, I will not leave you comfortless, or I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now this presence of Christ with us, his presence with us even today, is a most important point to us. And we are taught this in other places in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew 28:20, he makes this statement, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Again, in Colossians 2:20, Paul says, Christ liveth in me. Colossians 1:27, Christ among you, the hope of glory. And then in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we have to believe that Christ is with us even today. And this promise in which he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. This promise applies to us even at this very hour. Then in verse 19 he says, Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, that's not really the most proper translation of that first phrase in verse 19, where he says, "And the world seeth me no more." That really should be translated, "The world me no longer sees," because he's not saying that the world's never going to see him again. There will come a time when the world will see him again. But what he's saying here is that in a very short time, the world will see him in this life or in this. The last time the world saw him on this earth was hung on the cross. When he resurrected, he did not appear to the world again after his resurrection. He appeared to disciples. So the world didn't see him anymore during that age, during that time. But we do know that the world will see him again. There's coming a time when the world is going to see him on another occasion. In Revelation 1 and 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." So he's coming again. He's coming in clouds. His second coming we look forward to, and every eye is going to see him then. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So after that second coming, after the judgment day, that's when the rest of the world, those that are not followers of Christ, that's when they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They'll see him no more after that time. That'll be their last view of him. But Jesus says, "But ye see me." Now here he's telling his disciples that even though the world's not going to see him after the crucifixion, after his death, you will see me. And he says this in several senses. "Ye see me." First of all, they were seeing him at the time he said this. They were there present with him physically, bodily, and could hear what he said and could experience him as a person and as a physical object. "Ye see me." But he also would have to mean this, that they would see him after his resurrection, because he did appear to his disciples. We know that he made at least 12 appearances to them after his resurrection, and by many infallible proofs he showed them that he was the Christ and that he had resurrected from the dead. They also saw him at his ascension. They saw him as he went into heaven, and where he now remains unto this day, ruling in his kingdom. But we learn that they also would see him later by faith. In Hebrews 2 and 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." So there, Paul talks about seeing him by the eye of faith. And that's the same way we can see him today. We see Jesus today like the Apostle Paul saw him then. We see him by faith. We see him made a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor. And we realize that he did, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. But there's another way of seeing Jesus. These disciples were going to be present with the Lord after their death. In Philippians 1, 23 and 24, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So there Paul very strongly teaches that after he left this life, he expected to be with Christ. Another way of seeing Jesus. But also, Jesus will be seen at his second coming. Those that are his followers, those that are his disciples, will certainly see him at that time. In 1 John 3 and 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we're going to see him at that second coming. Those of us that are his will be like him. We're going to see him when he comes again. And then we read also in Revelation 22, 4, where John is describing the eternal city, the heavenly city, the place where his disciples are going to abide forever. There he says, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." So another way to see Jesus in the eternal city of glory after we get to heaven. So this promise Jesus made of his disciples seeing him is certainly one that has a lot of impact to it, one that we can take today and truly feel good about, because it's one that is being fulfilled. But he further says in verse 19, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Now one of the most outstanding things about the Christian religion is that he ever lives. He does live. Even though he died a physical death with that body that he had here on this earth, death couldn't hold him. The gates of hell could not prevail against him. He came back from that grave. He came back from that state of the dead. And so he lives. And because he lives, then we also shall live. The same power that gives him life, that same power gives us life. And because he lives, we are never alone while he lives. We'll never be without him. And this is a great source of comfort to us. It's a great consolation to us. You know, as we think about serving God, as we think about Christianity, as we think about religion, the whole end result of it all is life. We want life. Not only do we want a more full life while we're here on this earth, a fuller life in the flesh, a greater experience of the things that God has made for us, but we also want that spiritual life. We want to be alive spiritually. We want to have that whole part of our being alive and aware that the rest of the world doesn't even know exists. We want to be spiritually alive. But yet, the ultimate life is the life after death, that life after the resurrection from the grave, that life that's going to be with us forever, the eternal life. That's the life we want. And so because he has that life, he has that power in himself to have that life, then we also can have that life. Because he lives, we also shall live. He says, ye shall live also. As he lives, we will live. Whatever kind of a life he has, that's the kind of life we can have. And so it's a wonderful, glorious thought for us. Well, we must close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night not one faint hope in sight, God gracious tender laid aside his place.